adopted themselves. Peter comes to mind right away because of his sometimes brashness, and he was forward, and there were others who were ambitious in a wrong way. And every way you look at the 12 disciples, you see among the men that the Lord did not pick out people who were perfect, but rather he picked men who he was going to work on and change them. Some things needed to be changed, just like me, and perhaps like you, in order that the Lord could use us and help us to be the channels that he would have us to be. But I think when you come to Judas Iscariot, you cannot prepare a message on this man without feeling an awful solemnity being impressed upon you. His story is a very sad one, and his character is one that goes down in history as one who would make all true believers shudder as they think of how this man walked so closely, it seemed, with the disciples and in the presence of the Lord himself. Now, we speak of the sin of Judas. We think of his selling of the Lord Jesus Christ. That sin which is noted by so many, we have to say that it's still committed today. And while those who will speak of the Bible merely as a historical document, they will refer to Judas just as a character, and they will capitalize upon his selling Jesus for the pieces of silver. And they will seek to take him and set him over there in the same camp as the Hitlers and the Stalins and the Nero and all of these other men who have really gone down in the annals of history as monsters among them. They committed unspeakable acts against their fellow human beings. And that's the kind of place that they will place this man Judas. But think of it this way, men and women. If one out of 12 was Judas, it's very possible that in any congregation that numbers more than that, there is potentially another Judas. And that to many does not say that you would be interested in what wicked men had to offer you to simply turn your back upon coming to church or anything like that. But as you listen to the message, I trust that you will recognize that indeed among many people there can be a Judas to be found. Some people, when they are describing someone who has become a turncoat or a traitor and has let down those who depended on him so much, and will say, oh, well, he's just a Judas. We know what they're saying. Not a lot more to Judas Iscariot than that. And I have given a title to the message. I mentioned it to you there, from the doors of heaven to the depths of hell. When you think of that, you're thinking of Judas Iscariot. And I want you to notice very simply and quite briefly tonight some things about him. I want you to notice first of all then the reputation that Judas had. Right away we can say that Judas dishonored his name. When his parents had given to him the name Judas, it was a name that carried dignity. And honor was attached to that name, because you think of Judas, you think of Jude, you think of Judah. They're all really the same name. And the meaning of all of them is praise. Now, when you think of Judah, of course, you remember the individual Judah who was one of the patriarchs. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself was of the tribe of Judah. It was the royal tribe. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. So this man had a name. And right away, we know that he dishonored his name for the way that he behaved. But you think of Iscariot, don't know if you've ever studied the name or not, the word Ish, star Iscariot. Ish means man, and Cariot means town, referring probably to the place that he come from. He was a man from Cariot, and he was a man from Cariot that was one who had a reputation. And what did you take when you look tonight at his reputation with you? a lot of his time. This man, Judas Iscariot, the man from Chariot, as he was, he had joined himself to the followers of Christ. And everywhere you read about him in the Bible, it seems that he fitted in very well for over 3 years. He was just like one of them. Some of the people who were around the Lord at that time were, yes, we mentioned, they weren't perfect men, but who is apart from Christ? But some of them were men of considerable discernment. Didn't see anything in him. He seemed to just mingle in among them there, and he seemed so much like one of them. We can say that he heard the sermons of Christ, the messages that were preached to the multitude, and the private messages that the Lord granted to his disciples. He heard all of this. He was there among the disciples, as they said, perhaps at a meal, and the Lord was sticking to them those precious things that he shared with the 12. Judas was there. That was where he spent a considerable amount of his time. It's also true that Judas heard the Lord Jesus Christ pray. Some of Christ's prayers and praise is recorded in the Bible, but an awful lot of it is not. But I think for any Christian man or woman here tonight, if we had been in the company of Christ praying, as Judas would have been, then we would have been greatly helped. Greatly helped through his communion with the Father. Judas was there. Judas would also have been present when the Lord Jesus was speaking by way of parable, and even in those times when he would have explained to the 12 alone the meaning of the parables, and brought to their attention great truths and great parallels and things that would be very, very profitable for them in their own teaching ministry and also for them as individuals. Judas was there. He spent over 3 years in that kind of company. He would have seen the display of the Savior's power in impossible situations, when the disciples may have been looking one at another and wondering, what can we do now? Then the Lord stepped in, and he worked in a most remarkable way. A way that was to impress some of the disciples in a way that had them dedicate themselves to him, so much so that the vast majority of them died a martyr's death. Their dedication was strengthened because they looked as he displayed his tremendous power in relation to the needs of men and women. Judas was there. So that's where he spent his time. He spent a lot of his time listening to the sermons, listening to Christ pray, listening to Christ explain parables, seeing the display of Christ's power. He lived in close proximity to Christ and all the other disciples. And what a privilege that is, brothers and sisters. And men and women, I say to you tonight, if you're not saved, it is a privilege to be in the company of Christian people, not because I'm here, but it is a privilege for you. And some things you never take for granted. And every now and again along life's journey, you meet with someone and they make you shudder at the things they come out with. There was 1 year during our outreach at the college that we were up in Ballymoney, and we were going around the doors and getting just the usual reception. It was probably, I don't know, more receptive than it is now, but people would sometimes talk with us, and most people were pleasant, and they still are today, courteous and so on. But there was one of the fellows out to this door. We started talking to this man. And whenever he told them what we were about, we were giving out invitations for a mission in Longmont Church while we were there, students. I don't remember who was preaching anything, it doesn't matter anyway. Who was preaching the mission coming up, and we were giving out invitations for it. And this student was speaking with this man, and he said, "It's a load of rubbish." He said, "I don't want to hear that anymore." He said, "All through my boyhood I've heard that." He said, "Dragged along," as he called it, to his brother in hall. His parents had brought him along to hear the word. And during that discussion with the other student, this is what he said, and I have never forgotten it. Just before he closed the door, he said to the young man, he said, "I want to be the chief stoker in hell." Now, folks, you think of that. There is an individual that was brought along to the Brethren Hall to hear the word of God as a boy. His mother and father in faith brought him under the sound of the word. And here is how he was now. He spent years among Christian people. I want to be the chief stoker in hell. And you know something? It's on rejecting Christ. End of life's journey. And there are people tonight, and why they would not behave like that. As the weeks turn into months, and before too long we'll be looking to springtime, we'll be thinking of Easter and all of that, and the time goes on, folks. And men and women are coming, and they're sitting among Christian people. They're hearing the word of God, they're among people who are praying for them, they're hearing certain things that the Lord was able to do. They're spending time in the very best place for them to be. And still they're rejecting the Lord. Living carelessly. Living presumptuously that the other opportunity will always come. But I think when you look at Judas Iscariot, you think of the whole situation with him. How he was out in these places listening to the sermons, listening to Christ pray, watching him work with men and women. Hearing the parables, all of that. There's a second thing about him. He showed an interest in the word. These men were out preaching to us, and he was there. Usually, a couple of people here, or one person does a mission. Two of the most usually important. And I know there are some occasions when we have different preachers every night and missions and so on, but it's not very often that there's about 12 different people. These people all went out in the mission trips. I know that. On many occasions, Peter seemed to be the chief speaker, but that does not mean that the others didn't speak. They bore witness of Christ, they testified, they spoke about him, and they went out on these mission trips. And I believe that Judas Iscariot, surely men and women, he hadn't preached. There were people here who were listening to him, and to all who knew him, right down to the very last man, apart from the Lord. Judas Iscariot seemed to be a genuine Christian man. I don't think of him as somebody who was just slipping around. You would sometimes hear people refer to, and I've never heard anybody refer to you like this, by the way, in case it's not you I'm talking about, folks, not me either. But you'll hear them saying, well, he's a slippy character, isn't he? Or he's a slippy sort of a character, someone perhaps has seen in the news. Something like that, and that would be true. I don't think he was like that at all. I think he was a man who was quite forthright in his way of dealing with people. And he was there for all to see him, and I'm convinced that those who heard him and who had kept company with him thought, well, here's Judas. He's another one of the very best of people. No condemnation. No fingers to be pointed at him. But men and women, the thing that we must understand about this not denying is this. That he was never born again. Now don't listen to some modernist who tries to show you that, well, don't be too sure on Judas. He was a Christian, but he just got difficult, and he found it a little bit hard, and he managed to get out of step with the Lord. That's rubbish. He was never saved. As the Word of God shows us clearly. So when you think of the reputation of Judas, he was a man who was known to be spending time among those who were in great need of the Lord. He was there. He was a man who was known to have an interest in the Word. But he was a man who could not have been in a more advantageous place. And I'm sure you'll agree with that this evening. But I want to ask you the question, could you be in a more advantageous situation? You keep coming with Christians. You have an interest in least in coming to hear the word. But just like him, you're not born again. Your reputation's a big one. Your reputation, you see, is what others think. And what you really are is what God knows a man or woman to be. Could you be in a better situation? I don't think you could be. But notice something else about him here. God alone sees man's heart. And he knew the heart of Judas Iscariot. That's the second thing that we want to know. God alone sees man's heart, and he knew the heart of Judas Iscariot. If you look at the various disciples that the Lord had chosen, if you were to do a character study, like you and me and use us and help us and change us and make us those who will be better for him. But regarding this man, Judas Iscariot, he was one who was known by his reputation, but you see his character was what he really was. And it's really interesting that while the other disciples probably were very aware of each other's shortcomings, you couldn't have missed Peter. You'd have been in a fight with him very quickly. If you were trying to work with him, the funny, he was probably a bit bossy, and then there were others who were wanted a bit of preeminence and that, and got under your skin. The Lord had to work with them to keep them all together and to make them work well together. It seems to me that he was actually probably better than most of them. Such was his appearance. You don't find Judas rebuking the Lord at any time. You don't find Judas asking, can he call down fire from heaven? And if you were to line up the 12, Judas there would be among the very best of them, because Peter and James and John and the others revealed their flaws by their speech and by their behavior. The Lord loved them and he worked on them, but this man, he didn't seem to have anything, but folks, he had the greatest flaw of all. Because when he appeared to them, he was not at all. He was not a Christian man. Don't misunderstand me here tonight when I speak about Judas. I want to be very clear. Here's what the Lord said. He said, I have chosen you, 12 of you, but one of you is the devil. Now those are startling words and searching words. One of you is the devil. In John chapter 17, he's referred to there in the Lord's High Priestly Prayer as the son of perdition. You see, that while his flaws were not outwardly manifest, they were lurking within his breast. He is referred to sometimes as Judas the Apostate. Now, he kept his flaws very, very well hidden indeed. But he did let them slip. He did let them slip. Remember the lady that anointed the Savior? He was there to complain. Other people may have discerned that they heard his words, but they did not discern exactly what he was saying. Remember John 12, where he's referred to as a thief. Folks, I want to tell you what Judas Iscariot was tonight. Judas Iscariot was a rank materialist. A rank materialist. And he was beginning also to see that Christ, remember what he said, he'd been following after now for some 3 years, Christ was not going to set up the 12 as princes in Israel. You know the lives of many people when they were expecting the Messiah, then they expected him to come and be a military hero for them, and to set up these princes in Israel. Well, Judas was beginning to understand this was going to happen. He was well known as a play actor. A play actor really is a hypocrite. That's what a hypocrite means. Hypocrite means play actor, a one who acts on the stage. We have to say concerning Judas Iscariot, brilliant. He had everybody through. But remember the point that we're looking at now. The Lord knows the hearts of all men. The Lord only knows that. And the Lord knew the heart of Judas Iscariot. His greatest fault and flaw with this, that in his life there was something put in the face of Christ. In a word, it was materialism. There may have been other things that he was interested in. We know that he was a thief, he was a treasurer, a most trusted person in any organization or church or anywhere else. He was a thief, the Lord said, the Bible tells us. Stealing from the bank. He was material. And folks, tonight as we meet here in this church, we need to ask the question, are we like him? Are we putting something else in the place of Christ? If Christ is not enthroned in our hearts, rest assured, number one, God knows. And number two, one day, you will know. But you can know tonight if you will come and search your heart out. You live in a day of great materialism. It takes money for this. You go to the shop to buy groceries, you need money. To buy petrol for your car, you need pay the bills to keep you in your house, you need money. There's nothing wrong with money and it's a very necessary part of life. But the Bible says that the love of money, that's different. The love of money is the root of all evil. And that was this one problem. More and more, the Bible keeps showing us Judas was a materialist. He was a materialistic man. Materialism was his God. And yet you can think of people in our churches too, and they have the religious facade that he had. But really it's nothing more than idolatry. You think of those in Acts 17 when Paul was going that way. Those in Athens, whenever they had an inscription there for Acts 17 to the unknown God. And when Paul was speaking to them, he told them there that they were too superstitious and began to preach to them. And I wonder tonight, as God searches out your heart, this is the important thing. It's wrong to think what the preacher's thinking of me and he's saying that there's things wrong with me. I'm not saying that. I'm saying God knows my heart, he knows yours too. Just as he knew Judas long ago. Judas was a brilliant play actor. Every now and again, and I don't watch a lot of TV, to be honest with you, and I very seldom ever watch a full film. Watch a bit of it, and then get up and come to God and watch it. But this I will say, you will have seen people from time to time, and they are really brilliant actors. There's no question about it. They really fit into the slot that's been given to them, and they are absolutely brilliant. As far as acting is concerned, you can think of some names tonight. Here's a man, and that's what he was. He was among men who were smart, they were godly, they were spiritual men, and not one of them suspected it. Dear friend, there are people walking around Northern Ireland. When I speak to them, and you speak to them as well, you and I may well think that we're Christians because of their language, because of their attitude, maybe their kindness, and the various other things. But we have to remember this tonight, that they are not saved, that there's something else in their heart that needs to be dealt with. There's one name that covers it all, and that is sin. Sin enthroned in the heart. God looks into the heart, and he knew the heart of Judas Iscariot. But I want you to notice thirdly here, that Judas had the opportunity to put things right with God. Judas, you see, was a man who was confronted. Maybe you've read in the Psalms, or you read in Zechariah, the prophecy concerning Judas. Well, do not think that he was just a helpless fool in the hand of the devil. Don't think that here was a man, and how different things would have been if he was given just one opportunity. We believe in the sovereignty of God, but we also believe that man has responsibility. And if you want to turn with me there, please, to John chapter 13, maybe it's a good idea to do that. This is the closing hours of Christ's life on earth. The dominating theme here is Christ humbling himself in this chapter and washing his disciples' feet. And he's performing here this task. And as he does that, seems to be a fairly straightforward thing. He's washing the feet of the disciples. But if you look at it carefully, in doing that, he is giving a final warning to Judas Iscariot. I want to show you how that is happening here just for the next few minutes. Notice, first of all, here that the Lord warned him that he needed spiritual cleansing. Now, we're in John chapter 13 and in verse 10. It says, Jesus said unto him, that is Simon Peter, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but as clean as he went, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. You see, the truth which the Lord wanted to impress upon Judas was that he needed spiritual cleansing. A washing that would affect his soul in the sight of God, and there's only one way that can be done. It is by faith in his blood. You look there in the book of Hebrews in chapter 9, without the shedding of blood there is no remission. It's chapter 9 in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. It says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. The word remission means a dismissal. are released. In other words, for men and women who are in their sin, there's no release. And there's no dismissal. Unless you've been to Jesus for the cleansing arm and been washed in the blood of the Lamb. In over there, the book of Revelation, we give just a couple of references. Revelation 5 in the verse 9, it says, and there's some new song. Here's men and women in heaven. It says, and there's some new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Here people sent out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Note verse 9. Redeemed us unto God by thy blood. And this is what the Lord Jesus was trying to address upon Judas here. And folks, this is recorded in God's word, that you might listen, that you might understand that there is a spiritual washing that you need, a washing that will affect your soul in the sight of God. And that can only occur when you trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and you're reconciled to God through His blood. In warning Judas, there is a warning to all. Because your heart, the inner man, be clean. Some people, again, when you see them, they seem to be extremely well dressed on occasions. And again, the language is good. And everything is so hard to read. And you think, well, there's a person with this, whether they are Christian. It's going to be hard to discover if they are or not, unless they said something different. I can think of an occasion when there were a lot of men who were gathered listening to a gospel preacher. I know we have some orange men in the meeting tonight, and I'm not saying anything against you, brethren. I know that not all oranges are like this, and not all orange men are like this. But this group of orange men were listening to a preacher, and after he'd been preaching for a little while, it was actually one of our ministers. They sent him up a little note from the front, and this is what it said to him: Are you going to please shut up soon? They looked apart. They were well dressed. They were well spoken when they came into that meeting. But that was a message. Are you going to please shut up soon? See, they needed that inner washing. And they did not like hearing that they needed that inner washing, that washing to affect their soul in the sight of God. So the Lord here in John 13, he was warning him of his need of spiritual cleansing. But notice secondly here, and he shows Judas how this could be accomplished. It's quite an amazing scene there in John 13. If you look at verse 4, it says, He riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. He laid aside his outer garments. The towel here was the dress, or associated with the dress, of a slave, of the one who was a servant. Then in a very lowly position, he washes their feet. And what a graphic picture there is here of the great spiritual work of Calvary. In other words, as he does that, he's showing to Judas, just as I wash the feet here, we have a picture of what will happen because of the cross. It's the message of the gospel. And the Savior, remember that when he spoke of the glory of his Father, and where he dwelt with him, and laid aside his outer garments, he was behaving here in a way that we remember that he made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a servant here. He humbled himself and was obedient even to the death of the cross. He was God's perfect servant, and he stooped so low. And why did he do it? Well, as before Judas, in order to cleanse men and women. He was showing Judas Iscariot that the only way was to come to the only one who had stooped so low in humility. Judas had all the outward trappings, but the Lord wasn't put by him. And the Lord is still not through by them tonight. But if you're here or you're listening on sermon audio, you've been given another opportunity. An opportunity to hear that salvation is through Christ alone. It's a lovely verse. Probably it is one of my favorite verses. John chapter 1. there, in that context, it refers to receiving him. But it's important to note the next verse. Which were born not of God, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Not of blood, that means that here are people who are born again. It's not hereditary. Salvation is something that you don't inherit from your parents. You must come for yourself. You must come and take the sinner's place and avail yourself of the opportunity to be washed in his blood. It says, nor of the flesh. You cannot work for it. Nor of man. It's not of baptism or even taking part of the table. Sometimes in church meetings, people love to get the brush into the front and, oh, I take, I remember a man time, you know, saying, oh, I take Holy Communion over there. Her man was as dark as night. But he was really excited because he was able to say where he took Holy Communion. It didn't change anything. It's the Lord you need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And in all of this, folks, all of this great opportunity that was given to him, seems that Jesus didn't pay any heed at all. Here's the Lord himself dealing with him. And in this graphic way, in John